Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name's Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at one last dip for Peter. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for all that you do for us. We thank you for this time together in your scriptures. We thank you that you open our hearts, open our mind, open our understanding, that we may learn more and more of you, that you equip us to be the children of God you wish us to be, that we may be effectual in our day, in our age, in our sphere of influence, and that our hearts and our lives may reflect your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the last Monday in June. It's been kind of a good month, I think, and we sort of accidentally started on Jumpin' June. In May, we did a lot on the multiplication power of God, and now God multiplies things. And so we also looked then at the miracle of fishes and loaves. And we saw from that many times there's a progression in miracles. Miracles beget miracles. Faith begets faith. Goodness and virtue begets goodness and virtue. But some of what we wanted to see is in the miracles, there is something to learn. In Jesus' day, people around him complained, and he noted that many times people only follow for the miracles. They get excited about the miracles, but it doesn't really deeply touch or affect them. And I think that's really still true in many churches and with many people. They get excited over what's happening, what's new, what's up. They want the anointing. They get a thrill out of everything. And people need healing. People need these things. There's no question about it. We need a touch of God. That's why he does it, because we need it. But we can get so enamored with the show that we forget the substance. And that's what happened then when Peter and the disciples were out in a boat just immediately after the fishes and loaves. And Peter, it was remembered because it's Jumpin' June, jumped out the boat to walk on the water. And it says that the disciples that stayed there, Jesus, when he came into the boat, kind of chided them, rebuked them actually, because their unbelief had been the direct result that they forgot the miracle of the fishes and loaves, which literally had been hours before, and probably the fragments thereof were in the boat with them. They just forgot it. They're on to the next thing, and they don't let these things impact them. So that's some of also what we want from this time together, that these scriptures, these events, these things soak deep down into us that we become different and better people. Peter jumped out because Jesus never said he forgot. Granted, he started to sink. Jesus lifted him up. But even from that, Peter learned something, because then the next miracle we saw the following week, not in the flow of the scriptures, but in our study, was then Peter at the temple gate, Peter and John saying, "Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, and walk." They looked at the man that was lame. They fixed their eyes on each other, and he lifted him up, and immediately the man was walking and leaping and praising God. He was jumping with the power of God. He jumped, rawled his way into the temple, praising the Lord, and everybody saw him. And this, again, is another image of that. Remember, we always talk in patterns, images. We look for those things because they, when you see them over and over and over, you know that the Lord is speaking to you through them. They become his language to us. That this poor man had laid there right at the very gate, right at the very door to the temple, but could not enter in because of infirmity, because of nobody helping him in. And that we live in a world where so many people, even in church, are on the entryway into the presence of God, but they just never make it beyond that. So we kind of need to shake things up. We need to lift up people that they can jump this June. So we looked at that and we saw how Peter learned from that. So now, as I said, we're going to look for one last dip for Peter. Peter's going to make one more jump into the water, and hopefully we'll learn something from that. So let's open our Bibles to the Gospel according to John. And first we ask ourselves, what was John's purpose in writing his gospel? And we know that he showed Jesus as the Son of God. There's always that element of divinity in there. So we look at that. We're going to look at John chapter 21. This is after the crucifixion, after the burial, after the resurrection, before the ascension. And there are, you know, several recorded events of when Jesus appeared to his disciples and to multitudes besides the disciples. So chapter 21 starts, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," which again we know is the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, all the same. "And on the wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which were Andrew and and two other disciples, which are not named." Okay, so now verse 3, they're all together after the resurrection. "Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately." So Peter said, you know, I've tried this disciple thing. I've done my best. I've flopped several times. I'm just done. I'm going back to what I used to do. And I know a lot of times we can feel like that, can't we? But I want to stop and point out one lesson of ministry, maybe one of the first lessons of ministry, and I'll give you another example with David on that. "Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And what did they say unto him? We'll go with thee." Peter was by nature a leader. And so he could either lead people for good or lead people for ill. One of the great lessons we learn in ministry, and it's the compelling thing, remember Paul pointed this out when he wrote the line that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. there's a whole lot of stuff, this is a paraphrase here, there's a whole lot of things I'm free to do, but I'm not going to do them because I might, in his words, become a stumbling block to somebody else's faith. So there are things you can say, places you can go, things you can do that would be quite acceptable in the grace of God, but you don't do them because of the effect they would have on the people following you. Everyone to some degree is a leader. There's always somebody who will follow you. Some people are just such tremendously natural-born leaders. And so when they do well, oh, everybody follows them. But they forget that also people follow us when we don't do right. Not that we intend for anybody to follow us. When we say, don't follow me, they still follow you. And as I said, this is an important lesson in ministry. I won't go into all the details, but I remember one time when there was something that was a little bit dicey and I was debating on how I would respond to it. And a couple of the men came to me and said, oh, well, we're going to leave because of this and this that had happened to me. And I said, no. If I'm not going to leave because of this, you shouldn't leave. And yet they did. That a lot of times what happens is people will find themselves in a place because of your leadership. An example that I'll show you scripturally, that other was a little clear and I'll leave it unclear on purpose, was David. David sinned. We know that when he had more than one sin, but when he numbered the people, when he had the census and God told him, don't do that. So then God said, okay, fine, one of three things are going to happen and you pick which one. And they were all bad. An enemy was going to come in and destroy them. Can't remember the third one. And then the disease was going to come in. One was for 3 days, one was for 3 months, and one was for 3 years, something like that. I didn't look that up, obviously, before I mentioned it, but it's somewhere in the back of my rusty Rolodex. And so he said, well, he chose that I think it would be a plague would come through 3 days or something because he didn't want an outside enemy to come in and devastate them. But what happened was there was a great number of children of God that died because of David's sin. David was still alive, but because he had numbered the people when he wasn't supposed to, a great many Israelites died. And so you don't always think of it, but that is something always on the head and the heart of a leader. Paul said, owe no man anything but to love him. That is one of the greatest constraining things in our lives, that we love people. And so therefore, I might be free to do X, Y, Z, but what effect will it have on others? And when you've been in that situation and you've seen people act to their detriment because of something you've said or done, it will grieve you and you will never forget the hurt you feel when somebody either breaks fellowship with God or dies or becomes ill or breaks a home or any number of things that is a direct result of something you've done, or lose a job, or any number of bad things, or just never are right with God again. You will never forget that feeling that, oh my gosh, this happened because of me. And you will, from that point on, always choose as best you can to do what's right. You carry those people with you. I'm belaboring it, but I want you to see that when Peter said, I go fishing, he didn't say, come on, let's go fishing. He said, I go fishing. He was going to walk away from ministry, and several people wanted to go with him just because he was a leader. So we are leaders, but let's be leaders for good. All right, let's go on. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately. And now watch this phrase. That night they caught nothing. That night they caught nothing. Ding, 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 little bell should go off in your head. This is how we study these things. These are how these little nuggets come out. We should have a little indicator going on. Wait a minute, that phrase sounds familiar. That night they caught nothing. So put your marker there and flip back to the gospel according to Luke. Luke, of course, dealing with him as the Son of Man, showing his humanity. And this is the beginning of Peter's ministry. Now, remember where we are in John. Jesus is leaving. And so in one way, it's the end of Jesus and John, Jesus and Peter's relationship, close relationship. This now takes Peter immediately back to his beginning of his relationship with Jesus. And this is funny because it does two things. It shows the beginning and the end, but it also shows a beginning for Peter. This was like his, if I'll say, his first call into ministry. And now in John, we see his second call into ministry. Because at this point, then Jesus sits with him and says, you know, if you love me, please take care of my flock that I'm leaving behind. So it's his second call into ministry. His first call was to be a disciple, an apostle close to Jesus. And then the second time he's called to lead the people when Jesus leaves. It is also the beginning of his relationship, his one-on-one relationship with Jesus, and the end of his one-on-one relationship with Jesus. So you see the symmetry in it. You see the beauty in it. God talks to us many times. I don't like using the word symbols because then people get waylaid on that. But these images, these pictures, these allusions, that allusions, not illusions. Many people think miracles are only illusion with an I, but they many times also are allusions. That means they have a reference to something else. They refer to either a scripture or an event or something. So this is an allusion for Peter. He's like, wait a minute, I remember this. This has happened before. So we're going to look at it in Luke chapter 5. And I don't know that I have shared with this on the broadcast before. If I have not, need to do that. I know I shared part of it, that they were here on the Lake of Gennesaret again. Chapter 5, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you that. They saw two ships standing. They were washing their nets. Jesus entered into one, thrust out a little bit, verse 4, and when he left speaking, he said to Simon Peter, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught. We remember he was then, he said, and this I love him, he goes, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Ding, ding, ding. Is that not exactly almost word for word out of John? We have toiled all night and taken nothing. Now he gets all virtuous. Nevertheless, thy word I will let down the net, a net. When Jesus said, let down all your nets. And we talked about how Peter then was stricken with remorse because he had really kind of been trying to religiously play Jesus. Nevertheless, I will do the righteous thing and I will let down a net to show you I'm obedient, to show you. And that wasn't the heart of what he was saying. We knew he was only making a show of it. God doesn't care about the show you make. Many people make a show of what they put in the offering plate. God doesn't look at what you put in. God looks at what you keep. You know, it's all right. Give a little if you want to. He knows how much it is. You can make a show to everybody else, but it doesn't make any difference. He knows. He also knows when all you're doing is putting in two little mites, and yet it was all your savings. That's another thing sometime I'll share about. The widow, we always like, oh, I'm just putting in my widow's mite, meaning it's just two little coins. You know, she put in her two little coins. But what it says is she put in all her living. Don't call it a widow's mite unless you have emptied out your bank account and are putting it in the offering plate. That's a widow's mite. Not that it was this little tiny bit, but that she put everything she had into it. Jesus knows. Okay. So he says very religiously, you know, I'll let down a net. Then they have this miraculous drop that breaks the net. They have to bring friends in. And Peter comes, puts himself down, you know, in Jesus' feet and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. he knew what it was. It wasn't, it had, didn't have to do with the miracle draught of fishes. It was that Peter was just kind of playing religiously. He had been toiling all night and caught nothing. So now Peter makes this move, and I think we can go back from there, back to John, because I'm sure that dinged in Peter's brain. Wait a minute. I remember another night when I had been toiling all night and caught nothing. And in the morning, there come Jesus standing by the shore, but the disciples knew that it wasn't Jesus. I love Jesus. He's so funny. So he goes, children, have you caught anything? Don't you think Jesus knew they hadn't caught anything? He's just needling them. And it says there, they answered him, no. You know they did not just say no. You know Peter, he kind of started blustering. What do you mean? We haven't caught anything. We've been out here all night. Haven't caught a thing. And so then Jesus says, well, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you will. Now, I can hear Peter going, oh, okay, cast it on the other side of the ship. We've cast it on the left. We've cast it on the right. We cast it in the front. We cast it in the back. We've moved around. We've done everything we could do. We have caught nothing. But it began to dawn on Peter, hey, this is kind of like I remember another time when I was not doing what I should do. And there came, you know, somebody who I toiled all night, caught nothing. I'd given up fishing. And remember out of Luke, and I certainly hope I've shared this because this is really, to me, the importance out of this. It's not just the miracle, like the miracle draught of fishes. What was important about it was that it was a mind changer, a mindset changer. Peter was, God already knew he was going to call Peter to be an apostle. But if he is a failure as a fisherman, and he says, now I'm going to make you a fisher of men, he would have been what? A failure as an apostle, right? So what he needed to do was first let himself see himself as a success, as a fisherman. Now I can make you a fisher of men. So the miracle draught of fishes showed Peter, you're not a failure. You are a success. And now that you understand that it's by the power of God you will succeed, not by your own labors, now I can make you a fisher of men. That's why he threw himself at Peter's feet and says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. What was sinful is that he'd been playing with it. He hadn't seen that God was able to change him. Okay, this has nothing to do with fishes. It has to do with changing a man. God uses the fishes to teach us. I don't know what he uses for you. Maybe he uses nature. Maybe he uses television. Maybe he uses your car. Maybe he uses any number of things, you know, if you have a business, maybe he uses your sales to teach you about your life with him. So here's Peter again, had all these marvelous things happen to him in ministry. And he said, this has been fine, but it's too much for me. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to what I know. And the first night he goes back to fishing, what happened? He toils all night and what? Catches nothing. Already this thing is beginning to dawn on him. Now a guy shows up on the shore and says, hey, did you catch anything? And he said, this is feeling very reminiscent of another time my life became to drastically change. And so the man yells, well, throw your net on the other side and then maybe you'll catch something. They did, and all of a sudden it dawned on them. But I'm going to back up before it dawned on them. Let's go back to verse 4, but in the morning was now come. Oh, thank God the morning comes. There are nights when we toil and toil and toil and nothing to show for it, whether it be in family, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in ministry, whether it be in any number of things. We know what that nighttime of toiling, so bad you toil through the night, you can't even give it up. Oh, and nothing happens, but morning does come. Amen. Morning does come. Jesus stood on the shore, verse 4, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. As I've been rereading this the last couple of days, that one really struck me. It's maybe very simple, but Jesus was on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was him. There are some times when we're toiling and we're laboring, Jesus is there. Jesus is standing by. We just don't know it's him. You know, he comes in many guises. Remember, he appeared to Mary. She thought he was the gardener, but it was Jesus. You know, when he walked on the water to the ship, they all thought it was a ghost, an apparition, but it was Jesus. So many times in our darkest hours, our hardest hours, our poorest hours, our loneliest hours, we feel very much alone. But he's there. We just don't know always how to see him. So that's just kind of been a thought that's been rattling through my brain the last few days. Anyway, they knew not that was him. So then Jesus starts needling. We'll cast on the other side. Verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Oh boy, this has really, you know, sown it for Peter. Now he knows. He's getting the hairs on the back of his neck going, this is just too familiar. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, see, John's always got to get his little needle in there. It was John who said to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter, it's the Lord. So John wants you to know it was John who knew first. But look what Peter does. And I can just that moment, have you ever been through one of those situations, something in your life, and it's like you're struggling or there's something going on that's good or something, and all of a sudden you kind of want to smack yourself on the forehead and go, it's the Lord. So my friend and I always do that. It's the Lord, Peter. It's the Lord. It's been the Lord working, and we just didn't get it. We didn't catch on. It's the Lord, Peter. I'm just hear John saying that. So what does Peter do? Now, not John, remember, but Peter. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, heard it in his inner ear, not just hearing John say it, but really got it, he girded up his loins, he put on his swimming trunks, and he cast himself into the sea. I told you, remember, this was Jump of June. So one last time, Peter's going to jump out of the boat. And he jumped out of the boat to walk on water. Now he's jumping out of the boat to swim to Jesus. The other disciples came in the little ship. You know, they had a little dinghy. they said they weren't far from shore. So they all got in the little boat and they rowed ashore and they dragged the net of fish with them. They kept on. But see, at this point, Peter didn't care about the fish. There's so many times that we think the fish is the issue. And by fish, I mean any number of things. We think the job is the issue, or we think the family is the issue, or we think that my paycheck is the issue, or we think getting the garden done is the issue. The issue isn't the issue. The issue is Jesus. I'm going to say that one again. The issue isn't the issue. Jesus is the issue. The issue is Jesus. Peter knew when he remembered, toiled all night, caught nothing. Check. Throw your net on the other side. Check. And now, huge draught of fishes. Check, check, check. And John yelling, it's the Lord, Peter. Peter forgot about the fish. The fish were not the issue. At least he understood that. May we be as good as Peter to understand when it finally dawns on us that it doesn't have anything to do with the paycheck. It doesn't have anything to do with the scales. It doesn't have anything to do with an invitation to something that, you know, it doesn't have anything to do with that. The issue is Jesus. And when he knew it was Jesus, then he immediately jumped overboard. Now, all the other disciples, they came to find Jesus. That's true. But what did they do? Well, they climbed into the boat delicately so they didn't get splashed on and wet. Then they drug the net behind them because they didn't want to lose the fish. But Peter just jumps and puts on his swimming trunks and jumps overboard, starts swimming toward Jesus. The other disciples came in the boat with the net, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and what? Fish laid there, and bread. If you are willing to abandon your catch of fishes for Jesus, you come to shore and you see Jesus already has fish, and he didn't have to go out on the sea. He didn't have to go out. You know, I wondered why on the other time did Jesus come to them on the water. This time he stood on the shore. He wanted them to understand he hadn't gotten on the water, and yet he still had fish to serve them. He didn't make bread. He didn't go to the store and buy any, and yet there was bread too. That is, when Peter is willing to abandon his fish for Jesus, then you see Jesus had miraculously again provided fish without a net. Okay. So they did, and then he says, and then of course, Jesus is still Jesus. I love it. He knows how to needle you when you deserve being needled. He said, bring the fish which you've now caught. He said, those, you may have caught them, but they were my fish because I told you how to find them anyway. And then they added that. But he already had fish. Jesus didn't need the disciples to catch fish. The disciples needed Jesus so they could catch fish. We too much of the time kind of begin to feel that God needs us to do his work. God can do his work without us. We need God so that we can do work, so we can feel as a partner with him. He didn't need them. Okay. So now we're looking at, he brings in the fish, and we all know, he says, come and dine, one of my favorite scriptures. None of them, it says in verse 12, dare ask him, knowing who you are, because they knew it was the Lord. Even though maybe he didn't look like the Lord. Jesus doesn't always look like Jesus in our lives. He may be, you know, well, I won't go into that. But Jesus, when it's really Jesus working, you don't always think, no, it's Jesus. Anyway, so he then asks him, Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And I know that we've talked about that before. He's not comparing him to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? That isn't how Jesus works. Jesus doesn't quantify our love. You know, we love with the capacity that we can. That's why every day we pray for an increased capacity to love. We don't pray to love more. We pray to love, to have more ability to love, because the love will fill the capacity. Amen? That's a good one. Okay. But he's saying about the fish that are all laid out. Peter, you know, you remember you were a bad fisherman before, and I turned you into a fisher of men. Now, what have you gone back to fishing, and you're lousy at it again? Do you love me more than you love these fish sitting here? And that's when they have the discussion, Lord, you know I love you. Phileo versus agape. I know we've talked about that. But anyway, I guess we're kind of pretty close to the end here. I've covered a lot of things for you. That the first time Jesus used that example to expand and to deepen and to change Peter's nature. You know, we have a self-image. How we think about ourselves. And that affects, we can never grow beyond the image of ourselves. That's why Jesus like Paul in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those always is trying to get us to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. We are not, miserable worms. We are children of God, made in the image and brothers to the Son of God, and that we should conform ourselves to his image. And that's the big theme through there. Why? If we really thought we were such a much, we wouldn't need that much encouragement. But for the most part, remember the other disciples in the boat at the fishes and loaves? Peter walked on the water. Jesus chided him. He said, you're just a few hours away from that, and you forget the miracle. In other words, you forget what you should have learned from the miracle. So we forget. God shows us something through our lives or through our hands, and immediately we revert to that low self-image, to that, you know, just that it takes God time to work us up out of again. And he says to him, you know, I made you the first time you went fishing, caught nothing. I gave you a miracle draught of fishes so you would know that you're a success as a fisherman. You're going to be a success as a fisher of men. Now, I'm leaving. This is all my interpretation, you understand. He didn't say it. I'm leaving you, and I can't come back and do this again. So, Peter, one last time, you jump out of that boat. One last time, you come to shore and show yourself to me. One last time, I want you to never again doubt that you are my choice, that you love me, and I have chosen you to lead. You will do well. Didn't say he did perfectly. He had a couple of little stumbles in the book of Acts, didn't he? But he certainly did miraculous things. He was not afraid to jump out. He was the first one that was willing to embrace Gentiles becoming Christians without first becoming Jews, you know, proselytes and then Jews. He was the first one to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. He was the first one to stand up with the 11 and say, "Hearken unto me, all you men of Israel, and listen to my words. Jesus, whom you crucified, God has now made Lord over all." He had a jump out spirit, didn't he? And this is one more time he's jumped out of the boat. One last dip in those waters coming to Jesus. One last dip before he came to Jesus. And Jesus set him up as a leader of the church that would follow without his physical presence. And he reminded him, even if you're here out here on the boat, I'm standing on the shore. I'm standing on those golden shores that we're going to walk on one day. Know that I'm with you. Whether you see me, you don't see me, I am here with you. He wanted to give him all those things. So one last time, Peter jumps out of the boat. Why? One more quick dip in the waters. The waters of repentance, right? The waters of correction. He messed up a little bit. He walked away. You don't see another day. Peter may have ended up making a few little fumbles in the book of Acts, but never again do you see him ever walking away from ministry till the legend, we don't have it in scripture, so I can't attest to it, that when it came his time to be crucified, he said, "Crucify me upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified the same way as my Lord." There was never one more day he ever looked back. So when something happens once, it's a commencement. But a second time, it reiterates. The scriptures say in the book of, I believe it's Genesis, that a thing given twice is established and will come to pass. Jesus changed Peter through the waters of Gennesaret once to see himself as a fisher of men. And now here is his second call to be the fisher of men, the leader of the church, not the Pope, not the great all in all, but he was a powerful leader of the first century church, okay? And so this was Jesus' second call to him. They started their relationship together with a miracle draught of fishes, and now they're ending it again. Peter comes to him, and the thing that's on Jesus' mind, two things. Do you love me? Do you love me? And will you be a good servant to my people? And I think that is where he ended that, was the beginning of Peter's earthly ministry in the church. And that should be those two things Jesus is still requiring of those of us in ministry. Number one, do you love me? And number two, will you do right by my people? I think we go through a whole lot of big to do with ordinations. Maybe we should just make it that hardcore simple. Do you love me? I mean, agape love, not phileo love. Do you love me? And will you do right by my people? Will you take care of my people? One more dip in the waters of Gennesaret. One more dip in the waters of Galilee for Peter. We have no other record of him ever going fishing again, do we? And not that there's anything wrong with fishing, but for Peter, it was his sellout. Peter, one more time, had to jump out quickly to get to Jesus to repent, get to Jesus for correction. It's one thing to jump out in boldness because we think there's something that needs to be done. But the thing that drove Peter here is he wanted to be quick to repent. That's a quality that I think sometimes we have undervalued. Peter, the first time we have him jumping out of the boat to walk on water to Peter, to Jesus, it was just because, I don't know whether it was for the love of Jesus, whether it was for the thrill of walking, if it was just enthusiasm. But now he's jumping out of the boat to get to Jesus one more time. That all of our jumping, may it be that we come closer and closer to Jesus. June has been a month of jumping for us. Let it be for you this, as we end this, it's not an end of June, it's the beginning of the second half of this year. May we be set up the way Peter was to do right, be quick to repent, be quick to learn, hold tight to those lessons. Don't let our lessons go. Let us become for him all, not just that he wants us to be, but all we want to be for him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and everlasting Father, I'm grateful for all of us, grateful for the people who listen, and I'm grateful for you being with me as we share. That God, we learn in your scriptures just little nuggets that remind us to care for those that we lead, that remind us to be quick to repent, that reminds us if others want to follow behind, welcome. But me, I'm not waiting for that. Those fish, I'm going to swim. I'm going to swim to Jesus. I'm going to jump in the water. So God, I ask you to touch all of us and that you open heaven for us. Open the doors of this earth. Open all the windows. Let all the bad air out and the good air in. That the second half of this year be just phenomenal for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Looking forward to spending time next week with you. Who knows what God has for us in July. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Mist broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Mist website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com /GodInTheMist website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at GitimRadio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.